your blue hymnals, page 157, The Lily of the Valley. 157.
Just to rest upon his promise, just to Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, and I would like to extend a special welcome to any visitors that we have this morning. It is a beautiful day that God has blessed us with. When we got up this morning, it was a quiet morning, but the sun was shining, and it was a bright morning. And a thought that came to mind was, it is a beautiful day, and we can thank God for this day. And we can thank Him for the opportunity of being together in the house of God and worshiping Him together. So I would like to welcome everyone, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the beautiful world that you have made, that you have given us to live in, to play in, to work in, and on a morning like this, the opportunity to worship you in. And we pray that you will be with us this morning. You will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. Lead us in our worship. Lead us in our singing. And may we learn from the scripture that you have given us. Lord, we pray also for those who cannot be here, for the sick, for the elderly, the spiritually weak, and we pray for those who are struggling in their lives with things that we don't know about. And we pray that you will give them strength, direction, and lead them with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A text for this morning that I'm going to talk about we find in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 12, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I presented a message here that talked about the characteristics of God, some of the attributes of God. And I'm sure you probably don't remember that message because you've heard many messages since then. But one of the attributes or characteristics of God that I talked about is that God is love. In our catechism, we have a verse that talks about who God is. And the answer to that question is, He is perfect in love. We also read in 1 John chapter 4, where it tells us in verse 7, love is of God. And in the next verse it says, God is love. Throughout the New Testament, it talks about the love of God and how God is love. And I think a very familiar verse that we find, that we all know, is John 3:16, where it talks about God's love. And it tells us in that verse, God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, who died on the cross for us. And today I want to continue on the theme of love, and also how we respond to the love that God had for us. And my text is from John 15, verse 12, where it tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now we know how much God loved us because Scripture tells us so, and we talk about it. But this morning I want to talk more or concentrate more on the first part of this commandment, or the part of this commandment that says that we love one another. But before I go to that part of my message, I want to talk about some of the verses that lead up to this verse. In John chapter 15, in verse 1, We find verses that where Jesus is talking or saying things to the church and to the people who belong to the church. And he starts off in verse 1 by telling us how we are to relate to him or to himself and to God. And he does this by comparing himself to a plant or a vine. Now, we all know what a plant is. It is something that grows from the ground. It has branches. And in this chapter, Jesus calls the plant a vine. The vine has a main stem, and it has branches. And in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." So here Jesus tells us he is the main stem, the vine. But what is interesting is, it is, "My Father is the husbandman." Now we know that his Father is God. But here he says, "My Father is the husbandman." And what is a husbandman? A husbandman is the caretaker of the vineyard. When we think of vines, we think of vines that grow in a vineyard. And the husbandman is the one who looks after the vineyard to make sure that it bears fruit. So what he is saying here in verse 1, Jesus is the vine, and his Father has planted him in that vineyard. Now, a husbandman is someone who looks after the plants to make sure that they grow and they bear fruit. He is someone who cares for the vine so that it bears much fruit. Now, if we apply this to our church, and I think it's very obvious here that Jesus is talking to the church, because he is the head of the church. When we think of a church, who is the caretaker of the church? Well, we have the board members, we have the caretakers, we have the ministerial. But what Jesus is talking about is the overall caretaker of the church, not the individual people. Those are the branches. But God is the caretaker of the church, and Jesus is the head of that church, because God has planted him in that vineyard. And if the caretaker is responsible to look after the church so that it bears fruit, how does he do that? Well, in verse 2, it tells us, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit." Here it tells us what God does to make sure that his church bears fruit. The first thing it tells us is that he removes the branches that do not bear fruit. Now, I know a little bit about how to do that to a tree. I have a book at home that tells me how to prune a tree, which branches to cut off and which ones not to. And I know what it means to prune. You take away those branches that do not bear fruit, and you do that so those that are left bear more fruit. How does God do that in a church? It tells us very plainly, "Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." I'm not sure if I have a clear answer to that this morning, because that could be another topic. But it is rather something to think about. How does God prune a church? It is also a concern that we should have. If we do not bear fruit, does that mean God prunes us? Or if we do not want to be pruned, how do we bear fruit? Now, we also know that when we prune a tree, we prune those branches that do not bear fruit so that those that are left receive more energy from the main stem so that they bear more fruit. In a church, a church is pruned so that there is more energy that goes to those that are bearing fruit and doing His will and obeying His commandments. And in this verse, Jesus also addresses those that are fruitful. It says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, so that it can bear more fruit. Now, what does it mean to purge? Well, to purge means to cleanse or to remove impurities. It means to make someone clean. Now, we have to note here that God is the husbandman. God is the caretaker of the church. But we also have to remember, God is the one that makes us clean. And that is something that He has done through His grace. It is not something that we can do on ourselves or for ourselves. Only God can make us clean. And He has done that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So God cleanses us through the word that He gives us in Scripture. So God has cleansed us, and that cleansing shows the power of God's grace. Then in verse 4 and 5, Jesus talks about Himself as the vine. It says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So just as a branch that is removed, just as a branch that is removed from the vine cannot bear fruit on its own, we also cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Jesus Christ, unless we have a relationship with Him as our Lord. Without Him, we can do nothing. Then in verse 6, Jesus talks about the branch that is removed from the vine. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Then in verse 9, Jesus starts to talk about love. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. And that brings us to the verse that I use from a text where it talks about the commandment of love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now I'm going to talk some more about this commandment, but first, a few words about verse 13 to 15, and I find these verses rather interesting. In verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." First of all, in verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We cannot find greater love than what God did on the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he did not lift one finger of resistance when he was nailed to the cross. Did he struggle with the fact that he was nailed to the cross? Yes, he did. He struggled terribly. And if we turn to Luke chapter 22, we have an example of how he struggled. In Luke 22, verse 41, we have the time when Jesus, after he ate the Passover with his disciples, he had gone out into the garden with some of his disciples. And in verse 41, it says, "He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down, and he prayed." Now, this is just before he is crucified. He goes apart separately, and he kneels down, and he prays. And he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel from heaven, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here he kneels down, and he prays to his Father, "Father, remove this cup from me, if thou be willing. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In Matthew 26, it says he prayed this three times, saying the same words, if possible, remove this cup from me. But then he says also, "Not my will, but thine be done." So Jesus struggled terribly with the fact that he was going to be crucified. He was going to suffer the worst death that we can imagine on the cross. But he says, "Not my will, but thine." And that is an example of how Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Now, should we lay down our lives for our friends? Every November we have Remembrance Day, where we commemorate those that have gone to war and have been killed. Men that have gone to war who have sacrificed their lives so that we can live in a free country. They went to war against the tyranny that was in other countries. And they sacrificed their life so that we can live in freedom. But no one can lay down his life for someone else's sin as Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have life in eternity. And it tells us he did it as a friend. And what I find interesting in these verses is that Jesus is talking to us as a friend. In verse 14, it says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have done of my have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So here he very clearly tells us that we are his friends and not his servants. And I find that interesting because we talk about serving the Lord. But he clearly tells us we are his friends, not his servants. Friends are people who know each other with and they relate to each other with affection. And they are equal to one another. Are we equal with Christ? Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Because of God's grace, we become joint heirs, or we become equal with Christ. I think that's a very humbling thought, because Jesus was without sin. And there is not a single one of us that can be that is without sin. And only through the grace of God can we become equal with Christ, or joint heirs with him. And that also tells us in John 15 that we are not servants. A servant is someone who is hired to work for someone else for a fee. Someone who obeys his master and does not always know why he is doing what he is doing. He obeys his master without question. But here it says in John 15, not a servant, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. We are told here that we are not servants to obey his commandments without question, but that we are to obey his commandments because we are friends. And we want to obey him as a friend. We are also his equal because of God's grace. And it also tells us in verse 16 that he will make known all things to us that he has heard from his Father. Then in verse 16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now I want to talk some more about how we respond to the commandment of love and how we relate to one another in that. But first, let us go to God in prayer. So all of us who are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take the red hymnal, number 306, "Our Hand Clasped in the Savior's on Life's Journey." Number 306. Can we stand, please?
It's in verse 12 of John chapter 15. It talks about the commandment of love. So this morning I'm going to talk about two places where we find we're talking about love. The first place is in Matthew chapter 22, where it talks about the love that we are to have towards God. And the second is in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about the relationship that we are to have with each other. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 22, we read some verses in an answer to a question that Jesus is asked. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 36, it says, "When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now I find these verses rather interesting. It talks in verse 34 about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it tells us the Sadducees were put to silence. They were silenced. And if we would read the verses that precede these verses, we would find that the Sadducees had come to Jesus and they had put a question to him. And it is interesting what they had asked him. In verse 25, now I'm not going to read all those verses, but in verse 25, the Sadducees ask him a question about a woman who was married. And her husband dies, and the custom at the time was that if the husband passed away, then the brother of that husband would take his widow as wife. And in these verses, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they say, "What if there are seven brothers and they all pass away and they all have this woman as their wife?" And their question is, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be of those seven? Now, the interesting part is the Sadducees, if you study the Sadducees, they did not even believe in the resurrection. But here they ask Jesus a question about the resurrection. And they do that so that they try to find fault with the answer that he will give. So here they ask him, whose wife would she be of the seven in the resurrection? Well, what does Jesus answer? In verse 30, he says, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven." And with that answer, he silences the Sadducees. They don't know anything more to say. So then in verse 34, the Pharisees come to him and they ask him a question. But the Pharisees thought they would do that one better than the Sadducees. They get a lawyer to do the asking. Now, there is nothing wrong with being a lawyer. We need lawyers in our daily lives. Whatever we do that has anything to do with legal issues, we need a lawyer. They have their job to do, and we need lawyers, and there's nothing wrong with them. But here, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they got a lawyer to ask a question. And they ask him the question because they are trying to tempt him to say something that they can find fault. But what does the lawyer ask? In verse 36, he says, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the interesting part is the lawyer knew exactly what the law said. He knew about all the commandments. He was an educated individual. He knew all the law that God had given to Moses. He knew about all the commandments. And that is the kind of person that you want to ask questions because he knows the answer. And he asked that question to find out if Jesus would give the wrong answer. But that is how lawyers are trained, to find fault with someone, the way they ask their questions. And that's what he is trying to do. But Jesus does not really answer his question about the commandments. Instead, he talks about love. And I don't know what the lawyer did with his answer, but in verse 46 it says, "No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So what does Jesus answer when he is asked about the great commandment? Well, he says in verse 37, and he talks about love. Says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does Jesus say about love? He says we are to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first thing Jesus says, we are to love God with all our heart. Well, the heart is, we know what a heart is. It is something that is inside of us. As long as it keeps beating, we have life. It circulates the blood, and we are alive. But the heart represents our complete being. It also represents our soul and our mind. The heart is, the soul and our mind are part of our being. But that is how God has made us. He has given us a heart that keeps us alive, and that symbolizes our life, our being. The soul is what God gave us when he first made man. In Genesis chapter 2, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into him the breath of life. And that is amazing, for God to make something out of the dust of the earth. And yet when he breathed into his nostrils, it tells us he became a living soul. That is how God has made us, a living soul. So God has given us our heart, our soul, and the third item in this verse is our mind. God has made us in such a way that we are able to think, to reason, to understand, to make decisions, and to act accordingly. And how we behave shows the love that we have within us and for whom we have love. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So our heart, our soul, and our mind, what we do with those, it shows whether or not we have love for God. That brings us to verse 39, where it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? Well, for that, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how we are to relate to one another. And this chapter is very often used at weddings, and it is appropriate to be used for that purpose. But I don't think that is really that is what it is intended for. The characteristics that we read about in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, they apply to the relationship that a man and his wife have for each other. But it does not talk about the intimate love that there is between a husband and a wife. That is not mentioned here. And that is something for a different message. But it does apply to the relationship that people have with each other. In this chapter, it also uses the word charity instead of love. Now, charity means to help the poor, and that is usually the definition that we apply to it. But charity also means the spiritual goodwill that we have for each other. What is spiritual goodwill for each other? That is the love that we have for each other. Not necessarily as husband and wife, but as friends, as family, as brothers and sisters. How do we relate to other people? So what is charity, or what is love? Well, in the first three verses, it tells us what it is not. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Here it tells us that we can speak with tongues of men and of angels. That means we can speak with different languages. But if we do not have a feeling of goodwill toward each other, then our words are empty words, and they mean nothing. It is also interesting, it says, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal is a noise that is very pleasant, but then it fades away. Love is not something that is a moment of pleasure and then fades away. That is not love. That is instant pleasure that fades away. In verse 2, it says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." I can have the gift of prophecy, which also means teaching. I can understand all things. I can know all things. I can have faith to move mountains. But if I do not have goodwill toward my neighbor, I am nothing. In verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I can give everything I have to the poor. And we should give to the poor, because the poor are always with us, and we have a responsibility to give to the poor and to help them. But I could give everything to the poor and sacrifice my body. I could tell everyone how good I am by what I do. But I have no feeling of goodwill towards my brother. It profiteth me nothing. And I find this interesting. "I give my body to be burnt." That means to sacrifice yourself. You can sacrifice yourself in all kinds of things to make yourself feel that you are doing good. If you have no feeling of goodwill towards your brother, it profits you nothing. Then in verse 4, it tells us what love is. "Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Charity or love suffers long. That means to be patient. When we deal with things that may not go our way, we need to be patient. We must be patient and pray for understanding, and let God deal with things according to his way. We must also be kind, which means to be gentle and considerate of others. Then it says, "Love envieth not." This is a very difficult one to deal with. There is always someone who has something that we don't have. There is always someone who has something that we don't have and we want. And how easy is it, if we cannot have what we want, to do things to the individual that has what we want, and sometimes we do terrible things. And we do that because of envy. In the Old Testament, we read about a man called Joseph and his brothers. The brothers envied Joseph. They were jealous of him. And what did they do? They talked of murder, and they ended up selling him because of envy. But if we have love, then there is no envy. It also tells us love does not vaunt itself. It does not boast or brag about itself and is not puffed up. This goes along with envy. We all want some honor and respect. If that does not happen, it is easy to tear down someone who we think has what we want. That is not love. We should always wish the best for someone else, in spite of the fact that he may have something we don't have, or he has something that we want. Then in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. If we have love, we do not behave improperly. We do not demand our own way and do not retaliate if we are wronged. We do not think evil of others. In verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Iniquity is sin. If we have love, we do not rejoice in the sin done by others. We do not rejoice if sin affects other people, but we rejoice in the truth. In verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If we have a feeling of goodwill toward each other, we believe in the truth. We have hope in the truth, and we endure all things patiently, sometimes under very unpleasant circumstances. And sometimes God allows circumstances to come upon us which are not pleasant, which are difficult. But God is teaching us something. And maybe he is teaching us that we are to love someone, in spite of the fact that that may be very difficult. Then in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In verse 1 to 3, it talks about tongues or languages. It talks about understanding, knowledge, and prophecies. But here in verse 8, it says, prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. So what then is left? In verse 10, then that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect has come, and that which is perfect is the coming of Jesus Christ a second time, all other things shall pass away except our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we have an honest feeling of goodwill toward each other, our relationships will not fail. And in closing, I would like to read verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In closing, let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commandment of love. We thank you for the love that you extended to us by sending your Son on to this earth so that he could die on the cross for us. And we thank you for the love that Jesus had for us, so he gave his life for our sins. We pray for courage, we pray for wisdom, we pray for the ability to love one another as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear prayers and be gracious unto us.
In your blue hymnals, page 177, God be with you. 177.
Oh.
joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.